Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God of spotless holiness, and yet you have organized a way for us to come to you, unholy, sinful people. So we pray that you would open our hearts today, you would speak to us through Phil as he preaches, that you would open your word to us so that we understand it, and so that we grasp the true significance, the immense size of what we're looking at today, and that as a result we understand and serve Jesus better. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So starting to read at Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." And then moving on to verse 19. "You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to be with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you." And then moving on to chapter 19, verses 1 to 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And verse 9, When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And then moving on to verses 33 to 34. Over the page. "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then moving on to verses 20 to 26, chapter 20, verse 26, which is over on page 119. "You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." And then moving on to chapter 22, over the page, right at the top of page 121. Verse 31. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord.
Thank you, Brian, for reading those verses, and keep your Bibles open. And we're going to be now looking at this whole section of Leviticus. So it's an ambitious task. You know, what we're trying to do in 20 minutes is cover five chapters of Leviticus. The aim is that we're not going to sort of be going through exhaustively through the detail. And you know, that's been our approach all the way through Leviticus. You can go away and read it, and that would be a great thing to do. But rather to, as it were, from a bird's eye view, what seems to be the big thing that God is saying through Leviticus and today in these five chapters. And the subject, therefore, before us is the transformation of his people, the transformation of God's people. So Pride Month has been upon us, and I think gets less and less missable every year. It seems to be getting bigger and bigger. We took our kids to London Zoo and over the weekend, and even the penguins were telling us that we needed to be proud of our sexual preference. They hadn't been quite spray painted rainbow colours, but they did have a rainbow in their enclosure. I went to the City of London School last week to speak on to their CU on Friday, and it turns out they've had a ceremony with the head teacher and the whole school raising the rainbow flag. I'm guessing your firms have made a big deal of it in various places. It seems to have been big. Now, what we're looking at today has relevance to pride, as we may have seen as we read some of those verses. But it is much bigger than that. The issue is transformation, and it is actually the transformation that we long for. We know we need it, and we look for it in various places as our culture around is looking for it. But it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit of context. As we've been seeing in Leviticus, God wants to rescue his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. But in order that he might bring them to live with them, in close relationship with them, in a promised land. And that's what the whole book of Leviticus has been about, this question of how is that possible? How can a holy God live with, not just over at a distance, but live with his people in close relationship with them as he wants to? And the first half of the book has been focused really on one word, atonement. So chapters 1 to 17 has been all about that issue. In other words, for a holy God to live with his people, his sinful people, atonement is necessary. Blood. The payment of a price. 17 chapters of that. A very simple point. You need blood. You need the payment of a price. But the book doesn't end with the Day of Atonement. There's a second half to the book of Leviticus, which we're coming into now. And the point of the second half of the book is, as we read it, we see that God must have not just a forgiven people whose sins are atoned for, but also a transformed people who live holy lives. That's what this whole block is about. And I just want to show you that last verse, that conclusion verse in chapter 22. Could you just come with me to chapter 22, verse 31 and 32? God says, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people. And here's the key phrase: I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What does that word sanctifies mean? It means I am the Lord who transforms you from being unholy, ungodly, disobedient to me, to being holy, obedient to me. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who transforms you. And so we've got two simple points today. The Lord must have a transformed people. The Lord must have a separate people. So firstly, the Lord God must have a transformed people. And the point is that God doesn't want a people who are forgiven but unchanged. And if you think about this, it makes total sense. As one friend put it to me, imagine from God's perspective, having a rescued people, having provided forgiveness for them, but then having to live with them forever in the land unchanged, still rebellious, still making idols and bowing down to them, still disobedient. Well, as he put it, that would be hell for God, wouldn't it? To have to live with a people like that forever. No, rather, he must not only find a way to forgive them, but also to transform them to be a people who want to obey him, who love him, who trust him, just as things were meant to be from the beginning. Now, there's loads of details in these five chapters, and we're not even going to come close to looking at all of them. But if you draw it all together, this transformation, there are three key areas of transformation that God brings out in these five chapters. Number one, purity. Number two, love. Number three, devotion to him. And you see purity. Firstly, in chapter 8, he needs a people who are a people of purity, sexual purity. Chapter 18, we didn't read all of it, but you will see as you read it. He wants a people, he has to have a people who don't do all of the depraved sexual practices that our sinful hearts naturally go after, but rather live faithfully in God's design for sex. That's the simple point of chapter 18. In passing, just imagine a world for a second where people were faithful to one person of the opposite sex or simply remained sexually pure and single. Just think of the crimes that are ended overnight with that. Sex trafficking, porn, child abuse, rape, women able to walk the streets at night without fear. You could take down all the posters on the tube telling you what to do when you witness sexual harassment. You begin to see the goodness of the transformation that God wants to bring in us. So chapter 18, he needs a people of sexual purity, of purity. But second, a people of love. And that's chapter 19. And we only read a few highlights of it. But if you read chapter 19, you see love in all of its various shades. So the bit we read, verse 9 and 10. He wants to transform his people to be a people who are generous and not greedy. See that when you reap the harvest of your lands, you shall not reap to the edge of your field. You shall not take everything that is yours, but rather leave generously to provide for the poor, a people who are generous, not greedy, all under the heading of love. A people who don't take advantage of those who are economically weaker. You see that in verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not take advantage of those who are economically weaker than you, but you should be generous and fair with them. Imagine a city like that. A people who are compassionate, verse 14, compassionate on the weak. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord. A people of love and all the different shades of love being brought out. Verse 16, chapter 19, verse 16, a people who refuse to slander anyone else. You shall not go about as a slanderer, speaking behind people's backs. Bringing them down with your words. Just imagine for a second a city with no slander. I mean, people would have to find something else to talk about, wouldn't they, over coffee? A completely different world. People who don't ever hold hatred in their hearts, but are open and honest. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. People who love their neighbours with the same concern that they have for themselves. That's extraordinary. Verse 18, to love the person next to you with the same concern that you show to yourself. And not just your neighbours, are people who love strangers. You see that when we read it, verse 33? It's extraordinary here, that the extent of the love that God is calling for. When a stranger, a foreigner, lives among you, you shall do him no wrong. But not only that, verse 34, positively, you shall treat them as a native, you shall love him as yourself. Just imagine that. No racism, not even a trace of it. No coolness, even towards people who are different. Only the warmest welcome to people who are different. God must have a transformed people who are obedient to him. And that means a people of love. Wonderful love that would change the world in an instant. John Lennon wrote his famous song, Imagine. Imagine all the people, you know, without God and living in love. What a misconceived song. Imagine the world with no God of the Bible. That was the point of it. Then there would be love. No, no. Imagine a world where God had the people he wanted. Holy. Transformed. Then there would be love. So, a people who are pure, sexually pure, a people of love. But thirdly, a people, God must have a people devoted to him. That is, who have thrown away their idols and now live in devoted reverence of the Lord God, their creator. And you see that in chapter 19, verse 4. It's potted through the section. Do not turn to idols or make yourself any gods of cast metal. You see it in 19, verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. And you see it again at the end there in chapter 22, verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified, literally set apart as holy and reverent awe by my people who are devoted to me. Is this not the transformation we should long for? To be a people who are faithful, pure, a people of love, devoted to our Creator. Well, two questions flow out of this. Why and how? Why does God need not just a forgiven but a transformed people? And the answer, I think, is in 19 verse 2 and another verse that we read, God must have a holy people because he is a holy God. 19 verse 2, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you get this language of vomiting out, right? The land will vomit you out if you live in the same ways, if you live untransformed in the same ways as the people around. That's picture language of not just the land, but actually of God. He cannot live in the presence of sin. And so the point seems to be that his people must be holy, not only through the washing of atonement, but also through the obedience of transformed lives. He must make them fit to live with him forever in both of these ways, forgiven and transformed. But then the question is how? And that is the vital question. How will God produce this transformation in his people? And at this point, we're at a very early point in the Bible story, in Leviticus. And at this point, it all rested on whether they could transform themselves. They'd been given the commandments. And so when God says at the end, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, at this point in the Bible story, he is the Lord who sanctifies them through giving them the commandments by which they must live. But they must transform themselves. So 18 verse 5, encapsulates that. You therefore shall keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. It's down to them. They must obey. But there's a problem, and we'll talk about this more in 2 weeks' time. But the problem is, as the Bible story progresses, we see that they were completely unable to obey the law, completely unable to transform themselves. And so the law didn't work. The law of Moses didn't work to transform God's people. I don't know if you've ever, if you've got kids, you know the two-year-old. You would have seen this. We would have all seen it. The two-year-old holding over the piece of food, over the high chair, about to drop the plate on the floor. Parent says, "Do not drop that," and they just look him in the face and open their hands. Smash. The law had the same power to transform them as that desperate parent's voice. The law had the same power to change them as it had to stop Partygate in number 10. And so the law of God described the transformation that he must have in his people, but it could not produce it. You might as well give some commandments to your goldfish and ask it to change its ways.